This is the Midweek Rapture Broadcast with Carl Kemp. This is broadcast number 9. Holy Father, we trust you, and we admit that we are totally dependent on your grace. We want to understand your word. We want to live in line with your word. We want to be fully ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his mighty name. Amen. We are in the middle of a verse-by-verse study of Revelation chapters 11 to 13. Which are some of the most important chapters in the Bible dealing with end-time prophecy. We discussed Revelation chapter 12, verse 5 quite a bit in the last broadcast, but we didn't finish our study of this super important verse. As I mentioned, this verse shows that the resurrection, glorification, and rapture will take place right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, at the time of the sounding of the seventh and last trumpet. I'll read Revelation 12, 5 from the New American Standard Bible, 1995 edition. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And she gave birth to a son, a male child. The woman of Revelation chapter 12, who gives birth to the male child, is a symbol for God's true Israel. The woman embraces all the believers from Old Testament days and all true Christians, including the Christians converted before the rapture and those converted after the rapture. Romans chapter 11 shows that all true Christians are grafted into and become part of God's true Israel. We become part of God's heavenly Jerusalem. See Hebrews 12:22, for example. And Galatians 4:26 says, quote, Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Close quote. As we discussed in some detail, the birth of the male child prophesies of our being born into the fullness of the eternal life and glory of God's new creation. At the time of Christ's return, we are born again when we become true Christians, but we will not be born into the fullness of eternal life and glory until the end of this age. The male child embraces all the believers who will be converted before the time of Christ's return, including all the believers from Old Testament days and all true Christians. For the multitude of believers who will have died before Christ returns, this will mean resurrection and glorification. For the believers who will still be living on the earth when he returns, this will mean glorification. As we have discussed, the New Testament teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is the, quote, firstborn from the dead, close quote, and the, quote, firstborn among many brethren, close quote. We will follow him in this birth when we are born into the fullness of the eternal life and glory of God's new creation. At that time, we will begin to reign with him in a never-ending reign. It is quite significant that Isaiah 66:7, which we discussed in some detail in the last broadcast, also prophesies of the woman's, true Israel's, giving birth to the male child. Revelation 12:5 and Isaiah 66:7 help interpret one another. And it is quite significant that there are at least two other Old Testament verses that prophesy of this same birth, Psalm 2:7 and Micah 5:3. We will discuss these verses in their context later in this broadcast. As I have mentioned, Revelation chapters 11 to 13 are discussed verse by verse in chapters 20 to 22 of my book, The Midweek Rapture. Isaiah 66, 1 to 8 are discussed in chapter 16, Micah 4, 9 to 5, 6 in chapter 17, and Psalm 2 in chapter 18. Revelation 12, 5, And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. It is very significant that the book of Revelation specifically says that the glorified saints will rule with a rod of iron when they reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. See Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. It is also significant that these words about ruling with a rod of iron were taken from Psalm 2, verse 9. Psalm 2 is a very important prophetic psalm. We have discussed this psalm quite a bit already, and we will further discuss this psalm today. Psalm 2:7 even prophesies of our birth into the fullness of eternal life and glory that will take place at the end of this age. Our rule with a rod of iron will begin at the time of that birth, when we begin to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. I'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, and make a few comments. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. This is the same trumpet as the trumpet of Matthew 24:31, the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52, and the seventh and last trumpet of Revelation 11:15. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18. Therefore comfort one another with these words. The catching up to God's throne of Revelation 12:5 speaks of, or at least includes, the catching up of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It is worthy of note that the same Greek verb, the verb harpazo, is used in both verses. From the time we are caught up to God and to His throne, we will begin to rule with a rod of iron. I'll read Revelation 3:21. Jesus is the speaker. He who overcomes, and we must all be overcomers, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now we'll turn to Psalm 2. We have already discussed Psalm 2 verses 1 to 6 in an earlier broadcast, but since Psalm 2 is so important, I'll reread those verses and make several comments before we go on to Psalm 2 verse 7. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The King James says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? There is widespread agreement that the words at the beginning of Revelation 11:18 build on the words at the beginning of Psalm 2. I'll read the words at the beginning of Revelation 11:18. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. The primary fulfillment of these words at the beginning of Psalm 2 and Revelation 11:18 will come to pass when the nations strongly rebel when God forces the issue and sends his Son to begin to rule with a rod of iron and to judge the world, right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. This rage of the nations will be led by Antichrist, who will begin his super evil 3 1/2 year reign right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, at the time the devil, who was just cast down to the earth, gives Antichrist his power and his throne and great authority. See Revelation chapters 12 and 13. Why will God permit Antichrist and his multitude of followers to rebel against him throughout the second half of the 7-year period? For one thing, God will give unrepentant rebels an opportunity to manifest what is in their hearts before he fully deals with them. For another thing, that will be a time of great testing. See Revelation 3:10. And many people will repent and find salvation in those days. And God will use Antichrist in his end-time judgment of the world, including the fact that he will judge and remove Babylon the great harlot through Antichrist and his 10 associates. God's judgment and removal of Babylon the great harlot is so important that he devoted some 3 chapters of the book of Revelation to that judgment. Revelation 11:18 goes on to speak of God's wrath coming, at least in part, because of the rage of the nations against the end-time reign of his Son. And Psalm 2 goes on to warn the nations that he is not about to recall or uninstall his king. The peoples are devising a vain thing when they rebel and rage against God and his Son. God doesn't lose. I'll read Psalm 2 verse 1 again, and then go on to verse 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? Verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord Yahweh, and against his anointed, saying, verse 3, let us tear their fetters apart, and cast their cords from us. It is clear that his anointed, in verse 2, includes the Lord Jesus Christ. The very name Christ from the Greek means the anointed one, so too for the word Messiah from the Hebrew. But it is important to see that the glorified, raptured saints are included too. Many verses speak of the saints ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, as Revelation 12:5 and Psalm 2 verses 7 to 9 show, the glorified saints will begin to rule with a rod of iron at the very time they are born into the fullness of eternal life and glory at the end of this age. Now I'll read Psalm 2 verses 4 to 6, verses that speak of God's response to the rebellion and rage of his enemies. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger, and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. As I mentioned, God is not about to uninstall his king. In line with what I said above, God's king here includes the Lord Jesus Christ and his people with him, who will also rule with a rod of iron. Zion here refers to, or at least includes, the Temple Mount and Jerusalem. We will also be reigning from spiritual heavenly Zion from the time that we are caught up to God and his throne. The Lord Jesus Christ and the glorified raptured saints with him will come to Jerusalem in the middle of Daniel's 70th week right after the rapture. On page 70 of my book, I have a section titled, "The Lord Jesus Christ Will Claim Jerusalem as His City." I'll quote most of what I said in that section. This is important information. It is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem during the days of the millennial kingdom. See, for example, Isaiah 2 verses 2 to 4 and Revelation 20 verses 4 to 9. I believe he will claim Jerusalem as his city at the time of his midweek return, and I refer to many verses to back up this important point. The Lord Jesus Christ will come to the Mount of Olives at Jerusalem at the time of his midweek return. See Acts 1 verses 9 to 12 and Zechariah 14 verses 3 to 5. Apparently he will claim Jerusalem as his city at that time, and from that time the end time elect remnant of Israel, who will still be living in their natural bodies, will control Jerusalem. See Zechariah 12:1 to 13:9, for example. Revelation 11:2 infers that Jerusalem will not be trodden underfoot by the nations during the second half of the seven-year period. Antichrist will certainly want to control Jerusalem throughout the second half of Daniel's 70th week, but God will not permit him to. I believe Daniel 11:45, a verse we will study later, confirms this viewpoint in that it shows that Antichrist headquarters will be set up near Jerusalem, not at Jerusalem. Psalms 2 and 110 both picture the Lord Jesus Christ beginning to reign from Jerusalem. Psalm 110, which is a very important prophetic psalm, is discussed in some detail in chapter 19 of my book. I don't mean to infer that the Lord Jesus Christ will be visibly present in Jerusalem throughout the second half of Daniel's 70th week. He probably won't be, at least not most of the time, but it will be understood that he has taken Jerusalem as his city, and that the inhabitants of Jerusalem are his people. When Antichrist and his followers assemble to make war against the Lord Jesus Christ, see Revelation 19:19, they will assemble at Armageddon in Israel. See Revelation 16, verses 12 to 16. Now I'll read Psalm 2, verse 7. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, Yahweh. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" The New Testament shows that these prophetic words include the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he left death behind and was born into the fullness of eternal life and glorified. See Acts 13:33, Hebrews 5:5, and Hebrews 1:5. These verses all demonstrate that these prophetic words, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," include the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn from the dead, and the firstborn among many brethren, as we discussed in the last broadcast. It is very important to see that these prophetic words of Psalm 2:7 also include our birth into the fullness of eternal life and glory that will take place right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. In fact, there is some emphasis on our birth into the fullness of eternal life and glory in this psalm, in that the reign of God's anointed king that is spoken of throughout Psalm 2 begins at the very time our birth takes place. The fact that Revelation 12:5, Isaiah 66:7, and Micah 5:3 prophesy of this same birth at the end of this age strongly supports this viewpoint. And there are many other prophetic verses that speak of our being glorified and beginning to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this age. True Christians are literally united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united with him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in his reigning. The Lord Jesus Christ must receive all the glory. He is God the Son, and a worthy Savior indeed. But God the Father has chosen to give us a very full salvation in union with his beloved Son. The Lord Jesus Christ even spoke, in John 17:23, of God the Father's loving those who believe in God the Son, even as he loves God the Son. What a salvation plan! What a Savior! I'll read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, and make a few comments. These verses will help us understand the birth of Psalm 2:7. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep." The words "those who are asleep" refer to the Christians who have died already. For the resurrected Christ to be called the firstfruits of those who are asleep here is comparable in meaning with his being called the firstborn from the dead in Colossians 1:18 and Revelation 1:5. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first man, though he was much more than just a man, who was harvested into God's new creation. Through him, we will be harvested into the fullness of God's new creation at the end of this age. During this present age, We are born again and experience something of God's new creation life, but it is clear that most of the glory is reserved for the future, when we will be harvested into and born into the fullness of God's eternal life and glory. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. Verse 21, "For since by a man came death," referring to Adam, "by a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Verse 23, "But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming." We will be harvested into and born into the fullness of the glory of God's new creation at the time of Christ's coming, right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. I'll read Psalm 2, verse 7 one more time, then we'll go on to verse 8. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, Yahweh. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession." I'll read the short paragraph that I have under this verse in my book. The scriptures make it very clear that Christians will inherit the earth and reign as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I listed many verses. I'll read Matthew 5:5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the gentle, or humble, or meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Psalm 2, verse 9. "You shall break, or you shall rule them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." I'll read part of what I said under this verse in my book on page 263. This verse fits the overall pattern of Psalm 2 in that the rage and rebellion have not yet been judged and subdued. It shows that God's king/son will have more than enough power to subdue all who persist in rebellion. They will be shattered as easily as earthenware vessels are shattered by a rod of iron. It is significant that this verse, or part of this verse, is quoted three times in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 19:15, the first half of this verse is quoted. It is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in a setting where he is on his way to destroy Antichrist and his followers who have gathered to Armageddon. Revelation chapter 19 makes it quite clear that the glorified raptured saints are reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And it is very significant that the other two quotations, in Revelation 2:27 and Revelation 12:5, apply these words to the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be reigning with him. This serves as a strong confirmation of the point that I made under Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7, that the words king and son include the glorified raptured saints, who will be reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ from the time that they are born into the fullness of eternal life and glory. I'll read Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, and make a few comments. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here. "He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds or works until the end," in other words, we stay faithful by his grace and continue to live as he requires us to live, doing the works he requires us to do to the end of our lives or until he returns. "To him I will give authority over the nations," verse 27, "and he," referring to each overcoming Christian, "shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I, the Lord Jesus Christ, also have received authority from my Father." Jesus' words here in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, clearly confirm that we will rule with a rod of iron, and they enable us to rightly interpret Psalm 2. And it is very significant that these verses enable us to rightly interpret Revelation 12:5, which also speaks of our ruling with a rod of iron, and shows that this reign will begin at the very time we are born into the fullness of eternal life and glory, when the Lord comes right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Now I'll read the last three verses of Psalm 2 and make a few comments. Verse 10, "Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth." These words are aimed at the kings and rulers spoken of in the first five verses of this psalm. They are warned to quickly stop their rage and rebellion against God's having installed his king on the earth. Verse 11, "Worship the Lord, Yahweh, with reverence, and rejoice with trembling." I believe Yahweh here refers to God the Father, as it does in verses 2 and 7. God the Father is the one who installs his son as king, and rebelling against God's king is rebellion against God the Father. Verse 12, "Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way. He here apparently refers to God the Father. For his wrath may soon be kindled, apparently referring to the wrath of God the Father. Remember that Revelation 11:18 starts with the words, "And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came." His wrath must come because they will not repent. How blessed are all who take refuge in him, again apparently referring to God the Father. That concludes our study of Psalm 2. Now we'll turn to Micah 5, verses 1 to 3. As I mentioned, Micah 5:3 is another verse that prophesies of the same spectacular birth of the saints that will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to save and to judge. Micah 5:2 is the verse that prophesied that the ultimate king of Israel would be born in Bethlehem. See Matthew 2, verses 1 to 6. The many prophecies that have been fulfilled already, including Micah 5:2, strongly confirm that the Bible is the Word of God, and strongly confirm that the rest of the prophecies will also be fulfilled at the right time, mostly at the end of this age. There is no other book like the Bible. Chapter 17 of my book deals with the interpretation of Micah 4:9 to 5:6. I'll read the first paragraph of that chapter. In this study of Micah 4:9 to 5:6, we are especially interested in Micah 5:3. This verse speaks of Zion, true Israel, giving birth to a child. I believe this birth refers to the resurrection/transformation of the saints, which will take place at the midweek return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same birth as the one spoken of in Isaiah 66:7, Revelation 12:5, and Psalm 2:7. Micah 5:3 also prophesies of the conversion of the end-time elect remnant of Israel, which will start at the time of the birth of the child. The conversion of the repentant end-time elect remnant of Israel is a major feature in God's plans for the end of this age. I'll read Micah 5:1. "Now muster yourself in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek." Under this verse, I said, this verse speaks of the humbling defeat of Judah before the Babylonians, and we can probably see here all their subsequent humbling defeats. The judge, the rulers of Judah/Israel, will not be able to save her. As we keep reading, we see that things will be different when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the end of this age to save and to judge. Micah 5:2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." His, the rulers going forth, are from long ago, from the days of eternity. I'll read part of what I said under this verse. In contrast with the situation presented in Micah 5:1, Micah 5:2 and the following verses prophesy that a ruler will come to Judah/Israel who will be able to save the repentant remnant of Judah/Israel. Ephratah is an ancient name for Bethlehem. See Genesis 35:19 and Ruth 1:2. I'll read what I said under the words, "From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." Bethlehem, the city of David, was chosen by God to be the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler, the greater son of King David, and I listed many important cross-references. The Lord Jesus Christ will not begin to reign in Israel or on the earth until the time of his midweek return. However, the king is coming. I'll read what I said under the words, "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." From our New Covenant perspective, we can understand these words. This ruler is God the Son, who has always existed with God the Father, and through whom all things were created. And I listed many verses to back up what I said here. Now I'll read Micah 5:3. "Therefore he, the ruler of verse 2, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel." The last part of that translation can be greatly improved. We'll get into the details as we continue. If we aren't interested in details, we will never understand the Word of God very well. If we don't make finding the balanced truth of what God's Word teaches a top priority, we won't find it. The world, the flesh, and the devil wage intense warfare against our finding the truth and our living the truth, which includes our living in the righteousness and holiness of God. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. I'll read part of what I said under these words in my book. It is the plan of God that Judah/Israel be given up in the sense of Micah 5:1 and Micah 4 verses 9 and 10, until the time when this glorious birth has taken place. Judah/Israel must be reduced to the repentant remnant, and I listed quite a few passages of Scripture here. They must be ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ before they will see Him, as Matthew 23 verses 37 to 39 show. I'll read Matthew 23 verses 37 to 39. Jesus is speaking, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Judah/Israel will not be ready to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ until after Antichrist's abomination of desolation and the subsequent short Great Tribulation. As we have discussed, the Great Tribulation will be over before the seventh and last trumpet sounds, and the Lord returns right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. We'll come back to this important verse in the next broadcast. God bless you. I would like to ask a favor of you. If you're blessed by the broadcast, I would very much appreciate hearing from you. Thanks in advance. I'll make a few announcements. Everything I'll say here and a whole lot more is on my internet site at carlkempteachingministries.com. That's Carl with a K, Kemp, K-E-M-P, and ministries, plural. carlkempteachingministries.com. Individual CDs of the broadcast are available for $3 plus $2 shipping and handling for each order. The first CD has broadcast numbers 1 and 2, and so on. Today's broadcast is number 9. My book, The Midweek Rapture, which is a 360-page book, is $20 plus $2 shipping and handling for each order. A chapter of the book is included on my internet site. The book is also available from Amazon.com and from ArmageddonBooks.com. For the purchase of CDs and or the book, make the checkout to CFC, Christian Fellowship Church, and send the order to Carl Kemp, Post Office Box 1816, St. Charles, Missouri, 63302. The purchase of CDs or books is not tax deductible. But if you would like to help pay for radio time, which would be greatly appreciated, you can send a tax-deductible offering made out to CFC to the address mentioned above. May God's good and righteous and holy will be accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name.